Are we familiar with this quote? You don't have to swing hard to hit a home run. If you got the timing, it'll go. Timing is important. Timing can make or break a picture. A few seconds, sometimes, is all that is needed to determine whether it's going to be good or bad. Timing can be critical if we're baking or cooking. Timing can be the key thing when it comes to launching a product, and it either succeeds or fails because of timing. Timing can also be the reason that someone lives or dies. This morning, we want to think about timing. Tonight, we also want to think about timing as it relates to God. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament and the New. We're going to begin with some information from Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read about a husband and wife. After reading about who these people were, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we have a little more information in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says that this couple was righteous. The text says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, they were blameless. Notice how from Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says in a very specific way that this was a very fine couple. The text uses the word both. What was true of him was also true of her. God said that both the male and the female, they were righteous. Now sometimes people are righteous in their own eyes. That's not what we're dealing with here. Sometimes people are righteous in the eyes of someone else. That's also not what we're dealing with here. The Bible says that they were righteous before God, and he's the only one who counts. If this description is not enough, we're given additional information. We're told that they were aware of the commandments of God, and they didn't reject the commandments of God. They didn't choose to keep some of the commandments. They didn't choose to keep most of the commandments, or almost all of them. The Bible says they walked in all the commandments plus the ordinances of God. Then we have that last word, and the Bible says there that they were blameless. This was a very fine man. This was a very fine woman. They were good people. They were wonderful people. And if there should have been anybody that was deserving to be helped 2,000 years ago, these people should have been probably at the front of the line. It would be difficult to find a better man than Zechariah. It would be hard to find a better woman than Elizabeth. Now, if you go back and you look at Bible culture, or you could look at secular culture as far as this part of the world, 2,000 years ago and even before that, family was important. Family was really important. Because family was important, you have things like genealogies in Scripture. It was also important for the Jewish people to be able to carry on the family name. As godly, as wonderful, as righteous as this couple happened to be, there was a problem. Luke chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us what that issue was. They had no child. They didn't have a baby. She was barren. Being unable to have a child in this culture really troubled this culture. It troubled the couples that lived in this culture. It was a matter of disgrace. We know that because of the reasons that I just gave. But you also have confirmation of this elsewhere in this text. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that joy and gladness came to Elizabeth after she gave birth to a baby. That implies, that suggests that she did not have that or did not have that to that degree prior to the birth of a son. Then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible specifically says that Elizabeth, the lady who became a mom, she had reproach. She felt disgrace. Here is a woman. She's out there, perhaps among other moms, perhaps women who have had multiple babies. She can't have a baby, and that is something that she's looked down upon for by other people, presumably some other women. It was not a good situation. Zechariah was apparently aware of this, and that's hinted at in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard." Apparently, he was someone who really loved his wife. He was someone who understood the reproach that she was facing, perhaps some of the unkind words that had been spoken to her. You can imagine if it was anything like the time of Job, there were some people who said to her, "Oh, you must not be living the right kind of life. God has shown his displeasure by not allowing you to have a baby. And how much longer is it going to be before you actually bring a child into the world?" Well, the previous slide tells us, we saw this from the reference in Luke, that they were old. Elizabeth's biological clock had stopped ticking. It was broken. Now, for just a moment, put yourself in the place of Elizabeth and Zechariah. You're someone who has served God faithfully. You've done it day after day. You've done it month after month. And you have done it year after year. Likely out of all the things in the world that this couple had access to, likely out of everything in the world that this couple could have possibly wanted, the one thing that they wanted was a baby. No indication that they wanted to be rich. No indication that they wanted 40 acres to farm. No hint that they wanted to live the life of a king. No indication that they were asking for good health. No reason to believe that they were asking for a length of years. But this couple wanted one thing out of life. And that one thing was a baby. Can you imagine as they saw their neighbors and their friends? Most of them, if not all of them, had babies. They weren't being selfish. At least they didn't feel like they were being selfish. Surely as they looked at God, they thought, this is not too hard for God. Why are we the couple that's being passed over? After all we've done for God, after all the sacrifices that we've made, after trying to follow all of God's law, why, year after year after year, there is no baby? The problem was not with how Zechariah and Elizabeth were living. We've already seen that. The problem was with timing. The timing was not right. When the timing was right, God delivered. God provided a baby, and it was not just any baby. Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, God said, you're going to have a child, and let me tell you what that baby is going to be like. And many, that's a key word, and many of the children of Israel shall turn unto the Lord their God. God said this child, and didn't get too many specifics here as far as exactly how John would function in the world, but he said through his life, a lot of people are going to be turned to God because of him. And then this came, of course, a little later. Jesus said, after some time had passed, I say to you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Now, can you imagine? You've waited and you've waited. You have held out hope. It seems like all hope is dashed. And God one day says through his angel, a baby is going to be born. It's going to be your baby, and your baby is going to change the world. Would it have been worth the wait? Now, by the world standards, this couple had failed. They had not been able to achieve their goal of a baby. They were well past that time in life. They may have struggled with crushed hopes. She might have cried on his shoulder. He might have cried back and said, I just don't understand. It seems like we have, if you will, checked all the boxes, and God is still not responding. God said through this angel, let me show you my timing. And as we look at the timing, we have to stand back and simply say, wow, amazing, stunning, shocking. God's timing is perfect, and sometimes it is so amazing that when it becomes evident, it is almost incomprehensible to us. In Luke chapter 1, we see that God's timing is never too late. Now, this is one example, but let's get back for our second illustration to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 tells us a little information before we get to the timing, and it is a very important detail. The timing in Genesis chapter 2 was designed to test or prove to establish who Abraham was. Now, God didn't need this test. God knew everything about Abraham, but other people needed perhaps that information, and that's why we have this account. In this information, we are told what God was going to do in Abraham's life before it happened. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. This is the son that you love. And God says, I want you to go into the land of Moriah. And after you get there, I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'm going to tell you. As far as Abraham knew, this is what God was going to force him to do. And we don't mean force in the sense that God was going to make him do that, but this was God's will for his life. He understood that God's plan was for his son to die. So in Luke chapter 1, we have a son being conceived. In Genesis chapter 22, we have a son who's supposed to die. If you were to look at this account, you'd find in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3 that Abraham gets up early in the morning. Sometimes people don't want to do something, and they say, I'm going to stay in bed for another 20 minutes. Just hit the alarm clock. We're not going to do that quite yet. Or let's put this off for a day, a week, a month, a year, however long it is. That was not how Abraham lived his life. God said, I have a very unpleasant task for you to do. I'm telling you in advance when it's going to be. And Abraham was willing to get up and get going. Then, of course, we have this as we move down to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 4. Then on the third day. Now, put the pieces together. Can you imagine being told that your son needs to die? Can you imagine learning that you are going to be the one that is going to cause that death? And now you have to think about that for 3 days. About 72 hours as you're making that trip. Well, as the Bible continues, we get down to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10. Abraham gets to the right spot. Isaac is on the altar. He stretches out his hand. He's got the knife. And he's ready to plunge that knife down into his son's body. Seconds before that happened, an angel stopped the process. Isaac's life was spared in the nick of time. It's one thing, as you look at Luke chapter 1, to work out something which is even better than someone could imagine. And that's precisely what happened with John the Baptist. But Genesis chapter 22, as we look at this, it tells us that God can intervene at the last second. God is also able to intervene in the nick of time. Have you ever avoided a wreck or had a wreck just because seconds were involved? I can look back at my life. I've driven enough miles where I can say, had there been another 2 or 3 seconds, the outcome would have been different for me. We would not have had a wreck, or we had a wreck, because there were just a couple of seconds that made all the difference in the world. The God that we serve, if we're a Christian, is a God of timing. And he's not only a God of timing, he's not able to get it right half the time or 90% of the time. He's always able to time things perfectly. Think about how God's perfect timing would have made a lifelong impact on Abraham and Isaac. Do you think that they would have remembered this? Do you think that this would have been one of the memories that they took to the grave? There's a practical lesson in that for us as well. If we can look at our life and things have lined up exactly right, perhaps on multiple occasions, we've been praying for something and things just seem to click. Be thankful to God and let that be a memorable and lasting impact. Now, we've seen thus far two illustrations, two examples of God's timing. First, of course, being a husband and wife. Then, of course, we have a dad and a son. So that tells us that God's timing can take place. It can occur within the family unit. And that should be encouraging to us. There may be a husband and wife who need something timed in a particular way. Maybe they're looking for a job. Maybe they're trying to figure out where to live, a move, go to school, all kinds of things. Luke chapter 1 says that husband and wife, God can work out what you need to be timed perfectly in your life. And then as we think about Genesis chapter 22, that tells us something about children and their being in a home. As you think about children, as you consider parents, sometimes parents are concerned about things working out for their children. They want to make sure that things get timed perfectly. When would be the right time for this? What would be the right time for that to occur? God can work out the timing in just the right way. Now, if God can work inside the family unit, Luke chapter 1, Genesis chapter 22, the next logical thing in my mind would be, can God also, when it comes to his timing, work outside the family unit? I'd also like to know that, wouldn't you? Well, let's skip forward a book as we think about the Old Testament. Let's head over to the book of Exodus. There is a powerful illustration of God's timing in Exodus chapter 14. Let's see who we've got going in Exodus chapter 14. We read about an army in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4, and that is the Egyptian army. The Bible tells us, as you look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 7, that the Egyptians, they got every single war chariot that they had. They got the good ones, they got the ones with skilled people, and then they went and probably got the ones that had been put mothballs, so to speak. But they got out every single thing that they could use to chase the Hebrew people. And then, as you look at the force which is being described, it was a massive force. It was an impressive force. It was a huge force. This entire Egyptian force begins to go after the Hebrew people, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 9. If you've ever had something happen perfectly in your life as far as timing, you might have looked at that. Maybe you got to an appointment at just the right second. Maybe somebody arrived at just the right time. Maybe you put something down and then the phone rang. All of us have that happen from time to time. And when we have those times, we are perhaps impressed. We say, the timing could not have been better. The timing was perfect. Whatever it was, maybe we're cooking, maybe we're baking, but we say it was great. If you've ever had something timed perfectly for your family and friends, that also might have been impressive. You might have thought, well, this is probably not going to work out, but the way that it did work out, it was perfect, and we are so thankful. But imagine talking about timing when it comes to hundreds of people. Imagine talking about timing when it comes to thousands of people. Imagine talking about timing when it comes to millions of people, because that's what we're dealing with when we come to Exodus chapter 14. In addition to the timing that we have for the Egyptian army, God is also working over here, on the other hand, with all the Hebrew people, and that probably was a million plus when it came to the numbers involved, as far as just God's people. So imagine split second, imagine perfect timing when it comes to literally millions of people. Most of the Hebrews did not have complete faith when it came to God's ability to time things perfectly. They're able to see that the Egyptians have left Egypt. The Egyptians are coming after them. And when you see all those war chariots, you know that they're not going to come and give you a welcome party. This is a party of death. This is a party of destruction. You know that the army is coming to engage you in combat. So there was outright panic on the part of God's people. God's folks are eventually watching the clock, and they're seeing it tick closer and closer. It looks like destruction is imminent, and they are thinking it is game over. Well, God was letting that clock tick so his people could be reminded of his powerful deliverance. There are times where people speak of nail biting. It might be that they're watching a game. It might be that they're waiting on a health outcome, but there is a reason that we have that expression. In a lot of cases, it looks like all hope is lost, defeat is certain, and there is no way out. That's how it looked for God's people. Verse 11, and they, that would be the people of Israel, said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, You have taken us out here to die in the wilderness. That gives us insight that allows us to see into their minds and tell us that their faith was in some way lacking. You remember some years back, I think it's still around, but there were some commercials for Timex watches. They were known for this expression, it takes a licking but keeps on ticking. Well, if you have ever heard that expression, that's kind of like Moses. Moses took some lickings. He took a lot of lickings from the Hebrew people, and you see that from verses like Exodus 14 and verse 11. Even though he took many lickings, he kept on ticking. Moses gave some of the greatest advice that people of any age will ever receive. It's in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. You stand still, stay calm, wait. And if you do that, you're going to see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will work out for you today. You know what that means? Moses said the time is not right. The time will be right. God will deliver you. God will take care of you. But then it's only going to be at the right time, the right moment, when God's going to act and you're going to see his salvation. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, then the angel of Jehovah who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. This passage tells us that God's timing may involve a process. There are times in Bible and in life where God has a plan for us. He's willing to help us, but that timing has to come in stages. And that's difficult. We sometimes like everything to be wrapped up, ABC, and it's all done. But sometimes something has to happen, something else has to happen, something else has to happen, and it can be a lengthy process. But God often unfolds his plan little by little. Just as people build a house and it is step by step, it is stage by stage, so sometimes we must wait until the next stage is right. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 22. And the Israelites, God's people, the Hebrews, they went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. God's people had this vast sea before them. God parted the sea, so water was here and water was there, and the people were able to walk across a dry seabed. Have you ever wondered how the Hebrews reacted when they walked through that water? I wonder if there were some people who tried to reach out and touch it. They just wanted to feel it. Maybe there were some fish up there and they wanted to grab a fish. I wonder if there were some kids who wanted to play in the water. Maybe some parents had to say, we got to get through this. This is not playtime. It's not a playground. I wonder, as the water was held back, if there was roaring that the people could hear. Were some hurrying because they lacked faith? Sure, it's open now. It's dry now, but we better get through this. We better not delay. We've got to go. At least some faith existed when the people made that crossing, because the Hebrew writer said so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. Now, I don't know about you, but if the story stopped here, I would be really disappointed. And I'd be really, really curious. If God gets his people across the sea, it's dry land, you got this water walled up, I want to know how it ends, don't you? I want to know about the Egyptians. I want to know what happens with the water. I mean, fill in some more details for me, please, God. Did the Egyptians follow? And if the Egyptians did follow, were they able to continue chasing God's people? Thankfully, God does not leave us hanging. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 23, the Egyptians did pursue them. They did decide to give chase. And then the Bible says, and all, that's a key word, all Pharaoh's horses and those chariots, even the ones that may not have been in the best condition, and horsemen followed them into the sea. 100% of the forces that Pharaoh had decided to chase God's people. Now, from a military standpoint, you might think that Pharaoh would have kept back some troops, maybe his best troops, held them in reserve to see how things went. But this commander was very unwise. He decided, we're going to make a full assault on the people. We're going to take everything that we have. And he and his men paid the price for their carelessness. Now, God did allow the Egyptians to get to a certain point in the sea. But then something happened. Exodus 14 and verse 25. He, that's God, made the wheels of their chariots come off, fall off, so that they had difficulty driving. Have you ever been on an interstate? Imagine one of those interstate trips that you're taking. You're going down the interstate 65, 70 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden, not one tire, not two tires, not three tires, all four of your tires just come off. Can you imagine what that would be like? And then it's not just you. This is an interstate which is being heavily traveled. There's traffic all around you. And everybody else on that road has all four of their tires also come off. Can you imagine what that would be like on a major interstate in America? Can you imagine the chaos, the confusion, the yelling, the screaming, the panic? That's what happened here in Exodus chapter 14. There was panic. There was chaos. And then the Bible says that water, which had been walled up, it closed back in after the Hebrews safely got across the sea. God timed things just right. Gave his people enough time to get through. Gave enough time to the Egyptians to get in there. Brought things to a close by bringing the wheel chariots off, the chariot wheels off, and then causing the people to lose their lives. God's timing can be used with a single person and a single event. It can involve a nation. It can involve multiple events. There are many amazing illustrations when it comes to God's timing. Well, really, as we think about God's timing, faced with three questions. Do I want God's timing to be available for me or us? For me and my family, and me and my congregation. It's there. It's available. Do you want it? I do. My household does. What about you and your household? If you want it, and you don't have it, you can become a Christian, or you can come back to God as we stand and sing.